They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from your willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we sit back and look at your creation, we need no words, we need no ears. It's just simply amazing and beautiful how you have created this world. Father, it's amazing how you've created each and every one of us, unique, different. None of us are the same. And you created us all that way for a purpose. Sometimes we might not see that purpose, but Father, you have a purpose for each and everything in this world that you have created, and a specific purpose for ourselves, for us to be used by you for your will. For God, forgive us for not noticing that, and forgive us for not using all the gifts and abilities you've given each of us to serve you. Father, this week, give us a chance to share your story, to share what you've done in our life, to share with somebody how beautiful you truly are and what you mean to us. Father, this week, we're also going to be faced with probably some trials, some temptations, some struggles. Father, we thank you for already being ahead of us, working in those circumstances. Father, allow us to trust you as you carry out your perfect plan for each and every one of us. Father, this morning, as we worship you, Lord, help us to sit back and look at your beautiful creation and see what you've done in each of our lives and be thankful and to praise your name. Father, that is why we're here. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this place, and these people. Thank you for loving us, forgiving us, and for your generosity, which knows no bounds. Now we pray that you make us generous as we give back a portion of what you've blessed us with. And we ask that you multiply it and spread it throughout the world to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You will see in your bulletin that I'm supposed to preach on James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And on your notes, it says prayer in the body, James 5, 13 through 20. I actually did outline that sermon. I mean, I really did. And then as I began to look at our schedule for the rest of this year, the calendar year, I noticed that next week is the Sunday that we begin our time of kind of fall Thanksgiving emphasis. And so I knew I only had one more Sunday to preach from James. And I just said, I'm not going to preach from James chapter 5. I'm going to preach from James chapter 3. I want to finish up chapter 3. So with your permission, I'm going to do that. If you don't like that, we're done real early. Because I never got all the way through the James 5 outline, okay? So, Yeah. Is that all right? Okay. All right. All right. Since I'm here anyway, they said, yeah. James chapter 3, I think kind of we need to complete the thought. Because last week, James beat us up pretty good, didn't he? Do you remember that? Yeah, he beat us up pretty good. And I said, you know, I really need to finish chapter 3 because it puts everything, it puts last week into perspective. It kind of brings it all together. You know, James has been talking about what faith looks like, right? What does faith look like when we act upon it? Faith is shown by our good works, our good deeds. Faith is shown when we exercise control over our tongues, as you remember from last week. This week in chapter 3, from talking about all the bad things that come out of our mouth last week, which he laid on pretty heavy, you know, now he turns to the good that can come out of our mouth. Last week we got all the bad. This week we get the good. And the good is, as Jeff has already said, wisdom. You know, wisdom is something that we should all desire, correct? I joked in 9 o'clock service, I says, you know, I used to pray for patience. Then I realized the folly of my ways, all the trials that came to teach me patience. I said, Lord, punt that, just give me wisdom. I don't really want patience, just give me wisdom. And we joke about that, but there's a lot of truth in the sense that, you know, what do we desire the most? I would say wisdom. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is considered a book of wisdom. And I got to tell you, in chapter 3 of Proverbs, that I mean, all of Proverbs is just profound, but chapter 3, there's some really pointed attributes of wisdom. What does wisdom look like? It is worth reading every single day. You know, go back and read Proverbs 3 again today and the next day and the next day and the next day. It's worth reading every day, but it certainly deserves a read this afternoon, correct? How many going to read Proverbs chapter 3 this afternoon? Seriously? Okay, a little bit better percentage in the choir, okay? Proverbs chapter 3. Go read wisdom. James teaches us about wisdom here. And if you look at verse 13, the first thing I think I want to kind of settle in on is that true wisdom is active. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You see, just as faith without works is meaningless, so too wisdom that does not show itself in good deeds and good character is worthless. That's what James is saying. Now, you might be the greatest armchair quarterback in the world. You might be the greatest armchair, but the Panthers aren't looking for you. Why is that? You can't produce on the field. You can't produce. In like fashion, you may be the most profound bar stool sage, or in our case, back row sage. You may be the most profound sage that there is, but if you can't back it up, all you can say is, you know, the world would be a better place if only, but you never get to the if only parts, what good is it? What good is it? It's meaningless unless you can act upon it. True wisdom, according to James, has feet. It has hands. True wisdom walks and works itself out as wisdom. All the platitudes of the preacher are meaningless if they do not come to life in humility, strong character, and good deeds. And he's talking about all of us, really. You know, as ministers of the gospel, all of us. Wisdom should act itself out in our lives. God is telling us through James that true wisdom is not found on the mountaintop with our head in the clouds, but also down in the valley with our hands in the muck of everyday life. You see, there's a strange definition of wisdom that's always puzzled me a little bit. You know, when you say wisdom, what do you think of? A lot of times people think of, you know, the guy up on the mountaintop and the pilgrims all come up to ask him the meaning of life, right? But James would say, no, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Your faith must be practical. Your wisdom must be practical, not just theoretical. In Latin America, there was a movement called liberation theology. It came primarily out of the Roman Catholic Church because that is the religion of choice of most of that part of the world. And liberation theology was mainly concerned with the political liberation of oppressed people. And like most movements, it had good points and had some weak points. One of the strong points, though, of liberation theology is the idea that theology is done in the evening. It was basically a reaction to theology, which is, of course, the study of God, that was done in isolation from real life. What I mean by that is liberation theology taught that the priest must be out and among the people in their struggle day after day. Be out among the people, work with the people, interact with the people. Then at night you could sit down and reflect on your experiences of the day with an eye toward God and with an eye toward His holy word. I think that James would kind of agree with that. Work out your faith. Work out your wisdom. There's nothing wrong with great thoughts, but those thoughts need to be grounded in the practical wisdom of good deeds and good character. That's what he's saying here. The second thing I think he points out to us is that false wisdom is self-serving. In verses 14 through 16, he writes, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." False wisdom is self-serving. The Bible is absolutely rife with stories of people who prospered because of God's wisdom. Joseph, you remember that? The guy got sold into slavery by his brothers. Thanks, guys. Yeah. But it was better than the alternative. They were going to kill him. All that he went through, being imprisoned, all that he went through, the accusation, I mean, all of this stuff. But he rose because he was wise and because he trusted God. He rose to second in command of all of Egypt and saved his family and his people. Daniel, you know, the whole lion's den thing? You know, Daniel went through a lot more than that. Daniel went through all of this stuff and he remained wise and he became advisor to the king in a foreign country under captivity. Esther attains the position of queen because of her beauty, but it was her wisdom that saved her people. On the other hand, we have the wisdom that God grants that is corrupted through envy and selfish ambition. Think about Saul. First king of Israel. He's given wisdom by God. But that wisdom is corrupted when he steps outside of his role and he tries to be both king and priest. Why? So he could get the glory. It became all about him. It became all about Saul. His wisdom ultimately was corrupted and overtaken by envy when he hears the women in the streets singing that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his... Yeah. The little green bug just ate him up at that point. Envy just tore him out of frame and ultimately drove him, I would argue, to insanity, and it finished his kingship, if you will. Solomon is known as one of the wisest people ever, and certainly his writings still stand as a testament to the wisdom that God gave him. Amazing stuff. And yet, his wisdom is corrupted by selfish ambition as he tries to create for himself a name, a reputation, by collecting wives from all the pagan countries around him. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Hezekiah, if you go back and read about Hezekiah is known as one of the greatest reformers in the history of God's people. Hezekiah served God with a whole heart. He tore down all the idols that the people had been worshiping. And he told them, you can only worship the one true God, Yahweh. You can worship God. And God gave him great wisdom, gave him military success, along with miracles and healing. But one day these envoys showed up from Babylon. And Hezekiah felt the need to impress. So he invited them in and said, look at all this stuff. Look at all this beautiful treasure. Babylon, people from Babylon, he showed all the loot to. Not particularly wise. And because of his selfish ambition, God removed his favor from him. And the prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 20 reads like this. Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, all of that loot you showed off, and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to, guess where? Babylon. Yeah, that's right. It's going to be all carried off to where those emissaries came from. Those people you bragged about. Yeah. It's going to go there. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, that born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Man. You see, adding selfish ambition and envy to wisdom is like adding lemon juice to milk. Have you ever done that? Nasty. Nasty. It curdles it. It ruins it. God may give you wisdom to succeed in your job or in your business, but if you use that wisdom to push your way to the top, stomping on people on the way up there, what's happened is you've perverted the wisdom that God gave you, and it's become earthly. It has become unspiritual. It has become of the devil. James' words, not mine. God may give you all the wisdom to raise wonderful, well-behaved, successful kids, but if you want your kids to be so good for the sole purpose of the fact that your kids are better than your brother's kids or your sister's kids or whoever's kids or your neighbor's kids or whatever, you have taken something that's beautiful, you've taken wisdom that God gave you, and instead of trying to look like the perfect parent, maybe you should focus on the wisdom, instilling wisdom in your child, the wisdom that comes from God, not the perverted wisdom that you may have created. You see, envy and selfish ambition destroy true wisdom. James says again in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. That's false wisdom. What about true wisdom? True and false, the name of the sermon. What about true wisdom? True wisdom is pure, and it serves, has a servant's heart, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. True wisdom comes from heaven is first of all pure. You know, I may be wrong. I am multiple times, usually before breakfast. I may be wrong, but it seems to me that our culture recently has begun to separate the notion of purity and wisdom. We put up with all of the indiscretions. We put up with the moral collapse of leadership in all parties. As long as the country's fine and as long as my 401 looks good. And I don't say that for political reasons, far from it. Not for political reasons, but for contrast. And to say that is not the best that God desires for us. God's wisdom comes from a pure heart. We need to learn to recognize that. If we are controlled in our life by the wrong things that we do, sooner or later, we're going to use what wisdom God has given us for the purpose of sin. This twists everything. So God's wisdom is pure. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, encourages it in this way. And I think he and James, their line of thinking is, is so parallel, it's uncanny. But in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." James says, you know, we're not just talking about moral purity, although that's important, but he's also talking about purity of motives, that we should use the wisdom given to us to seek after God's glory, to seek after his praise, to seek after the furthering of his kingdom, not our own little earthly kingdoms. And I know that there are times when the temptation is to strategize so that you win, so that you win out. If I can come out on top and be right, that's wisdom. And God says, no, it's not. God's wisdom is not about a wisdom of winning. It is a wisdom of reconciliation and service, having the servant's heart, being like Jesus, serving God, serving people. Imagine for a minute that you are ruler of a country, and part of your country is in rebellion. They have no respect for you anymore. Your laws, they could care less about. They don't even like you as a person. And there's been battle after battle against these rebels. Now, you've had some victories as the king there, but you still got these people out there that choose to rebel. Well, one night you decide, you have this prophetic understanding that the only way to win over the rebels is to send your own son as an emissary to them. Peace doesn't come immediately, but surely it will at some point. But in fact, they kill your son. But somehow out of that act of killing him, they see their ways as wrong, and then eventually they gladly come under your rule. That is the choice as the ruler that you have to make. Should you sacrifice your own son for the friendship of a bunch of rebels? What would you choose? God chose peace. He chose to sacrifice his son for the friendship of the rebels. He chose the sacrifice of his own son to have peace with us when we didn't even know that we wanted peace. He chose to lose his son in order to save the relationship. Which brings us to our last verse. Point number 4, wisdom brings peace, not war. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. All you have to do is a little bit of world history to understand that the opposite of this is also true, that war makers who sow in war will reap a harvest of destruction. God's quite clear on that. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, since we're paralleling the two writers, Paul writes, "If it is possible, as long as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." I read the story of a woman here in the United States who put a bumper sticker on her car that said, "Peace is also patriotic." She parked her car at the mall, and by the time she got back out, somebody had ripped the sticker off her car. I guess they didn't agree with her. You know, but the bigger reality of what James is saying here really has nothing to do. Our mind automatically, when we say the word peace and world peace, we kind of go to nationalism or the United States or something. It really has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with you and with me and with our hearts. That's what James is addressing. You see, the bigger picture has to do with our hearts. God's wisdom is a wisdom of peace. It is a wisdom that brings reconciliation in conflict. It is not a wisdom that wins at every cost or that makes you feel like that you always have the upper hand. That's not what God's wisdom is. What makes the wisdom that comes from above peace-loving is that it is considerate and submissive, according to verse 17. Another translation says, gentle and open to reason. Wisdom not only has hands and feet, but it has ears. It has ears to listen. You know, some people think wise people have all the answers. No, wise people have good hearing. They listen to God, and they listen to other people. I've heard it said also that wisdom in our day and time is all about doling out justice. In other words, the wise person makes sure that everybody in their sphere of influence gets exactly what they deserve. I am so grateful I do not get what I deserve. You know, grace. Grace gives me. Mercy gives me what I don't deserve. And it gives me much more than I deserve. A mother once, stories told, I'm sure it's got to be true because it was in a book of illustrations for preachers. Right? So it's got to be true. Went on the internet. It was in a book. The story is told of a mother who once approached Napoleon. Napoleon, the great emperor, and she asked for a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that her son had committed this offense twice, and justice demanded death as the penalty. The mother said, "But I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I ask for." "Well then," Napoleon said, "I will have mercy." And her son was spared. God's wisdom is wisdom of mercy. And ours should be too. In Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28, it says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul writes to the church at Galatia. But what James writes, remember, James is writing to the church people. He's writing to the church people. And James describes God as the God of the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. Wisdom comes straight out of God's character. It comes out of who He is. There is no shift in what is in His heart and what comes out of His mind and how He blesses us. And we must learn to be the same way. Remember last week I said we've got to address the heart issue first? We have to address the heart issue, and from that will become the good fruit. The same thing is true here. We must address the heart issue first, and from that will come wisdom. As God gives it to us, we will bless others with wisdom. Not for our own glory, not for our purposes, but so that God will be glorified. Wisdom, what it is, nothing hidden, nothing tricky, pure and simple, God's wisdom. To wrap all this up, I want to go back to verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show this by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Let's strive for wisdom. Let's pray for wisdom. And active wisdom. Wisdom with its feet on the ground, not with its head in the clouds. Wisdom that is modeled on God's wisdom. And we know that from James to be pure, peacemaking, gentle, able to listen, full of mercy and good gifts, impartial and sincere. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious Father, we do pray for wisdom. Again, not for our own glory, but so that you will receive the glory. So that our wisdom will be pure. So that our wisdom will be true. As we put it into action, as we put it into good works and to good speech. Father, allow us the wisdom to know how to bless people even as you bless us. Father, allow us the wisdom to know when to be quiet and when to listen. Father, we pray that as we go into the coming days and coming weeks, as we approach a season of thanksgiving, Father, help the words that come out of our mouth to truly be thankful. Help the words that come out of our mouth truly be wise in all senses of the word. And as we do so, people will see us. They will see that our speech and our actions align with our hearts. And they will want to know, how can I change my heart? And then we have an avenue. We have an open door to share the love of Jesus. It's a really simple plan that you gave us and left us with. Forgive us when we mess it up. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, it all starts there, a relationship with Jesus Christ. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and I'll give you an opportunity to respond. I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are here and you are a believer, but you say, I'm just not feeling real wise, especially after today's sermon, there is grace and mercy and repentance that can take place. Even as you sing there in the pew, here at the altar, you're welcome to come here. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if that's your heart's desire. But settle that before you leave here. Get back on track. Seek a life of wisdom. If you're here and you say, well, I'm not a believer, we've covered that, I am a believer, but I'm not wise, you can seek that. And you may say, well, Raymond, I'd like to be a member of this church. There are many ways that we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your desire is this morning, don't leave here until you've acted upon it. Let's stand and sing together now. Once we finish the benediction and the choral response, I encourage you to greet one another. Speak a kind word, a word of encouragement to one another. Extend grace and mercy to each other. And then go from this place and extend that out into the people that you will meet, the people who maybe aren't very nice to you. You can extend grace and mercy to them as well this week. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for this chance to be together as your people, as your children. Father, we pray that in our daily walk, that we would learn the lessons that James has presented to us. Father, that you presented to him, that your Spirit presents to us every day. Help us to walk in a way that gives glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Give one other announcement. Teresa, if you don't mind, can I announce about the service? I didn't ask her beforehand, but Teresa's father passed away, and we are going to gather together at Beck's Baptist Church Wednesday at 1 o'clock to celebrate his life. So I know some of her family is here with her today. I hope that you will continue to keep her and her family in your prayers, and that you'll come show your support to her and her family and bless the memory of her father's life Wednesday at 1 o'clock at Beck's Baptist Church. Thank you.